You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Right down here. He's coming, folks. How about a pen? Anyone need a pen tonight? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep your hands up if you would, please, for those. That'd be great. Teenagers, for youth conference, please, if you're going to pay this Sunday before the deadline, make sure you see Miss Esther Mata. She's be the one that is taking your money, okay? So make sure you see her on Sunday and get that in so that we don't incur the late fee there. And then I want to embarrass someone here tonight, hopefully not too bad, but this right down here is Martin, and or Martin. He got a flyer on his door. From our church and has been coming the past three Wednesday nights, and so I'd like you to meet him and greet him. He's excited to be here, so we're thrilled that you're here, Martin. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if you would please. We're going to start in verse 15, and we're continuing, just really getting started with this series on, we're calling it Dig In, Discovering the Treasures of the Word of God. And I really want to get to, as we progress through this, to really teach and train everybody here how you can personally have a great Bible study on your own time. Now, you may have that already down. You may be doing really well. And if so, that's wonderful. Maybe I can give you a couple tips or tools here and there. And I will be getting to, as the lessons go on, they'll be getting more and more practical and dealing with specific tools and things I would recommend to you. But at the top there, basic helps and instructions for Bible use. So this is another message getting us kicked off here. Basic helps and instructions for Bible study. And as these lessons will all go together to help build us up brick by brick in understanding how to study the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 15. Kind of our text verse for this series. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're told to study, we're told to work, and then it says rightly dividing. We looked at that last time, it means to cut a straight line. And we want to be able to discern or dissect correctly what the Bible says. Is this microphone too loud? Are you guys out there suffering with your ears? It's okay? It's good? We're saying no. It's too loud? There's an echo. All right, so I'll move it down a little bit. They'll figure it out. James is batting 1,000 today. All right, I'm just kidding. Thank you, James. We'll get that figured out for you. Okay, because I heard the echo too. I was wondering. I wanted you to be distracted. So before we jump in here, let's pray together for God's help as we jump in and look at some things tonight to help your Bible study. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. God, I pray that we'd be single-minded and focused on your word and on some helps and instructions throughout this Bible study and this time tonight that is meant to really help us to learn how to study the word better. And so, God, help me to get it across clearly. Help our people to be able to hear and listen and learn. And I pray that there'd be a lot of truth gotten across and blessings that are had through the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I want us to jump in here. This is kind of a different type of message. I mean, we were going through Psalms for so long. I'm used to starting and really go. Is it too short now? Is it too, like, you can't hear me enough now? Okay, I'm just going to leave it alone. They'll sort it out, and it'll be all good. But I'm used to just diving into a passage and going verse by verse through the book of Psalms, and so now I'm bouncing around all these places again, so I feel a little bit out of place, but that's okay. But I want you to see here, just at the start, three helps for Bible study. And what I mean by that is, how does God help us study the Bible? What helps did God give us? And I know I could talk about commentaries on things that men have written, but what did God do to help us with our Bible study? And so I want to show you this several things here. First of all, I want you to see this. How does God help us with Bible study? God uses clear language. God uses clear language. I've read a lot of Bible study books on this. I've listened to several messages, and I've borrowed from Kurt Skelly. I've been reading books by R.A. Torrey and just, you know, what's his name? All of this I am just pulling together and giving you some of my own thoughts as well in here, of course, but I hope that something tonight will really be a help to us in realizing that God wants us to know the Word. So the first thing to see here is that God uses clear language. God is not trying to hide His message from you. Would you write this in the blank there? The Bible is His revelation to us. He's revealed some things to us in the Scripture. So He's not trying to hide it. Well, why is it so difficult to understand? Well, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. There's going to be some difficulties there, but God is not trying to hide it. It's not like the Da Vinci Code or something where you have to have like some special program or some magical device to be able to figure out what God is saying. No, God wants you to know His will. And by the way, on your sheet there, God wants us to know His will, and we should read the Bible with the belief that God wants us to understand what has been written. We need to believe that as you read it, not that, well, I'm never going to understand Leviticus. Well, you can. You can understand. You can learn about the Word of God. And biblical language may seem a little difficult at first. We don't often, we don't speak the same type of way as this was translated in 1611 and again later on. So we don't speak the exact same way nowadays, but it can be understood. Well, what factors make it difficult? Why is the Bible a little bit difficult to, biblical language difficult? Well, there's foreign words to us. There's words in there that are not, we don't use in, we don't use propitiation every day. There's different word definitions. So when you look at some parts of the Bible, like in the book of Hebrews, and you see let us therefore this or let us therefore that, you see the word let means to allow. But then if you look at let in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let means to hinder. So one time let means allow, and another time let means hinder, which is the exact opposite meaning. And so sometimes you're looking at those words, you're like, what in the world is that saying there? And it requires to dig a little bit deeper. Sometimes it's context. And we're reading a verse of Scripture, but we're not looking at the context around that verse to understand what it's really talking about. So there's a lot of these things. There's grammar, there's idioms, and et cetera, and so on and so forth. So, but God uses clear language. Look, if I told my children, if I said, go to your room, put your toys away, and get dressed for bed. Now, someone in the future, long time away from now, or someone in the past, or someone in a different culture may not understand all of that, but it was clear language. And my kids understand what that means. But here's the thing. Anybody else, whether it be from the past or whether it be, the future or some other country right now that doesn't understand this, they could understand them, though. They could understand, they could learn, they could adapt and understand. And what I'm saying to you is this, that God used very clear language, and you can understand what He means. You can understand what He says. It may take a little bit of digging. However, the problem is that what many people like to do with the Bible is to interpret what it means to them. That's not good. This is what that verse means to me. Hold on, time out. That verse only means one thing. That's interpretation. Now, if you want to apply it, that's application. You can do that. But the interpretation, God only meant one thing with that verse. So as you're reading it, keep that in mind. To me, it means that I told my kids, pick up your toys. To me, that means, that I should buy more toys. To me, that means I should play more. No, that's not what I meant, though. What I meant was, pick up your toys. Get dressed for bed. So it's only meaning one thing. So perfect illustration of this. Well, I'll get to that later. I'll show it to you later. But even in the Bible, another illustration, John 14:6. And He answered and said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you may look at that text and say, well, who's He talking to? You can ask that question. You may even say, what does that mean that He's the way, the truth, and the life? But nobody should read that text and say, hey, as long as I mean it and I'm sincere, I can get to heaven any way I want. No, it was very clear that God says, you don't get to heaven, you don't get to God except through Jesus. And so this is clear language. So we're going to see in the Bible uses clear language. Secondly, God, how did God help us? God repeats common themes throughout Scripture. common themes throughout Scripture. So he repeats things throughout Scripture, and that helps us. Now, it may seem like there are unrelated themes throughout the Bible, but you will notice how God weaves everything together the more you study. Some of the greatest, like, aha moments you will have in Bible study is when you're reading something, and then another verse just pops up, and you're like, wait a second. And you flip back to that other passage, and you're like, what? That is talking about this. That is amazing. And you go back and forth, and then you connect another passage. My pastor growing up, Joe Coburnat, was so amazing. He was a brilliant mind. He was literally a genius. And I cannot tell you, every message, he would connect dots in the Bible that I'd never seen before and just blew my mind all the time, every time. And I aspire to that. I want to be the, you know, not the genius, but I want to aspire to getting to where I can connect dots like that. Because God, there are themes throughout the Bible. So what is the main theme of the Bible? When you read the Bible, what's the main theme? The main theme is Jesus Christ and his salvation. That's the main theme. Write that in there. That's the main theme, Jesus Christ and his salvation. Now, here's the great thing about that. You can find that in every book. Is it on your sheet here? No, it's not. But you can find salvation. And did you know that you can even find Jesus or a picture of Jesus in every book of the Bible? It's woven throughout. The gospel is everywhere. Genesis 3:15 was the first mention, the first prophecy of a Messiah that would come. So, I mean, starting there. And, you know, even before that, when the Bible starts off, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, John 1 tells in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that was even, Jesus was a precursor to chapter 1 of Genesis. If you were to put the Bible in chronological order, you would put Jesus is the Word first. That's amazing to me. So you see it throughout all Scripture, everywhere you look, is the theme of Jesus Christ's salvation, but there are many other themes throughout Scripture. Grace, redemption, you know, sin, many different themes throughout Scripture, and God helps us with that. Connect dots. Thirdly, what else has God helped us with in our Bible study? He gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us. This is the best part, that he gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us. Look at John chapter 14, when you write that in. John chapter 14, we're going to bounce around to some Scriptures tonight. John chapter number 14, I want you to look at verse number 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. So how is God helping your Bible study? Well, many ways. But first of all, he uses clear language that you can understand. He is giving repeated themes throughout Scripture. But he also gave you your own personal tutor, your own personal teacher that is with you at all times. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, look at this, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So Jesus, when he left, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon people in Acts 1:8, and since then we have had the Holy Spirit indwelling us as Christians, and he is there to teach us. Now here's the thing about that. The Holy Spirit does not bend to your will. So you can't just say, teach me this now, and he just jumps at your command. He wants to speak with you, but here's the thing. Sometimes you need patience. Did you understand everything about math the first time you heard it? Some of you did. Some of you were like, yes, it was so easy. Well, everyone should understand this. And the rest of us were like, what? Why are there letters in math? There should just be numbers, you know, and that sort of thing. But sometimes you need teaching, you need instruction. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, I think, doesn't show you something because you're not ready for it yet. And there's time, but he's teaching you constantly. That's why taking the time to think is so important. We're going to get to that a lot later, okay? So that's how God is helping us in our Bible study. Now let's look at some instructions here, okay? Now some of these things you'll say, Pastor, that's so simple, and we all knew that. You know, I don't know who may be listening online, who may be here tonight that doesn't know these things, so I'm going to start the very basic. What are some instructions you need to have about your Bible study? Number one, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. And we can't overlook that. We can't just hopscotch that point, because it is the most essential point of Bible study, is that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you've been regenerated, you've been redeemed, you've been born again, however you want to say it. Because why? Because before that, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he hath quickened us. In other words, that spirit was dead inside of us. We can't understand spiritual things until the Holy Spirit revives and makes alive that spirit inside of us. Look at on your sheet there. The Bible is a spiritual book with divine language that only saved people will understand. The Bible is a spiritual book with divine language. Now, I'm going to explain that in a second. But on your sheet there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means that unsaved people cannot understand the Bible. Now, that does not mean that they just look at the Bible and all they see is squiggly lines. You know, it's just mashed together. I can't read the words. They can read the words. They can understand the concepts. But the spiritual truth, they are blinded to that, because the glaring biblical truth that they are ignoring is that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. So when they get that figured out, and when Jesus saves them, then they can have that spirit come alive and can receive the truth that God has. The only truth an unsaved person needs and can understand spiritually is, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So that's what this is the starting point. It means that the unsaved people have no spirit that's alive and are incapable of understanding spiritual truth. So if you're questioning your salvation, you're not sure if you've been born again or you know how that works, if you're trusting in works to get you saved or whatever, you need to go back to square one, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing, only Jesus, okay? So you must be saved. Secondly, an instruction here, and stay with me on this. You must have a love for the Bible. You must have a love for the Bible as you're studying it. Let me show you why. Okay, so I've got some scripture verses on there. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, comma, the word that's next there is you. You desire. So, in other words, it's saying, since you are newborn babes, you should desire milk. Why? So that you can grow. We have four children. Our motto is them four and no more. We are done, and you know what? I will tell you that as they are younger, you know, milk is necessary. We've got a 12-year-old now. He's in the youth department, and he no longer wants the milk. He wants steak everything and as much as he can handle, right? And that's just part of growth. He's just shoveling it in, you know, all the time, more food, you know, and he's getting taller and trim and playing volleyball and all this stuff, and that's great. And but we're seeing that teenage hunger start, you know, where it's just like, I will eat everything in sight and then eat the table that it was on and everything around it, you know. But that's a good thing. A hunger, an appetite is a good thing. And you have to have an appetite for the word. Here's the problem. A lot of Christians really don't have an appetite for the Bible. And here's the problem with that. You're not going to magically get one. You only get an appetite for it as you read it. You know, it's like saying, I hate steak. And the only way for you to like steak would be if you ate it continually. Well, you're like, well, I don't like it. What it is an acquired taste sometimes. But you've got a flesh that really does not want you studying the Bible. But Job said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So without love, desire, or a spiritual appetite, you are going to miss much of what you could have learned. I want you to write this in. You need to love the Bible more than you love books about the Bible. You need to love the Bible more than you love books about the Bible. Now, I am going to suggest in this series, I will suggest study aids that will help you in your Bible study. I will give you a list of you know, maybe some commentaries I'd suggest with some warnings about them. I will give you suggestions for Bible dictionaries, computer programs. However, you need to love the Bible above those books. Here's the warning. Here's the temptation. Here is the bright red caution sign. Here's what's going to happen to you at some point. You're going to say, if you really walk down the path of I want to study the Word of God, as you study the Bible, there will come a point where you will become tempted to go right to the commentaries. What's a commentary? A commentary would be like if I was marking my own notes about a passage of Scripture and wrote those down. And so you would read my notes to say, what does the Bible mean? Oh, well, pastor says it means this and this and this and this. And oh, there's some applications there. My words are not Bible. That's my thoughts of the interpretation. And I see a lot of people that instead of doing the thinking, they let other people do the thinking for them. And when they're studying the Bible, they'll read a verse and, well, what does that mean? I better go over here to my commentary and see what J. Vernon McGee says, or see what Warren Wiersbe said, or see what John Bishop said, or John Stott, or whoever else, you know, that they may, Matthew Henry and all the other famous ones. And anyway, you don't need to know all the names right now, but I'm saying, and we'll go look at what they have to say about it, but the commentaries, I will say this, the commentary should be your last resort, not your first resort. Some of you already use commentaries. But here's the problem with that, is that you're going to jump in and you're going to be tempted right away to let other people do your interpreting and thinking for you, an application for you. You'll be tempted to look at, hey, this is what they got from their Bible reading. No. You need to get from your Bible reading the good stuff. You need to let God speak to you. Now, of course, if you're looking for the interpretation of the passage, I understand that. What does that actually mean? But you be very careful that you're not letting other people do your Bible reading for you. So that's the caution I would give you. Look, you don't let other people eat for you. You don't let other people drink for you. I've never said, Faith, I want you to go take a nap for me. That doesn't work. Remember when our kids were younger, I'd just mess with them, you know, and they'd be sitting next to me or something, and I'd say, oh, my hands are sticky. Go wash my hands for me. And they'd look at my hands, and they'd grab them, and they're like, you know, like, wait a second, this doesn't work. You have to come. And they try to figure that out. And it's, you know, and I just like to mess with our kids. Go wash my hands for daddy. But you have to do some things yourself. You can't let other people just read the Bible and interpret and apply it for you. You got to do it yourself. We'll say, well, pastor, what if you don't love the word like you should, but you want to? And I've been there in my life where I've said, you know what? I don't love the Bible like I should, but I really want to. Here's a quote from R.A. Torrey. Study of the Word stimulates love for the Word. Study of the Word stimulates love for the Word. You're not, maybe, and it works in other areas of life too. Maybe you're not as close to your spouse as you should. Do you think you should just stay away from them for a long time until you fall in love again? Or should you spend more time? Oh, you should probably spend more time. Why? Because you're around them and dating them again, there's going to be things stirred up. And if you're saying, well, I don't love the Bible, I'm just going to wait for like this magical light from heaven to shine down upon me in church, and then I will get a love for the Bible. It's not going to happen. You've got to start studying it yourself. And when you get a taste and you taste and see how good God is, you're going to want a lot more. You're going to want a lot more. Number three, when it comes to Bible study, so I encourage you to just, even if you're not in love with the Bible like you ought to be, but you want to, studying the Bible is what's going to get you to love it more. You must be saved. You got to have a love for the Bible, or else if you don't have the appetite, you're not going to get what you should. Number three, you must be willing to work hard. You have to be willing to work hard as you start your study. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, we were in 2 Timothy, and it said there to study. Told you to study. We don't like studying. Well, it says to do it, okay? It says a workman. We ought to be working in our Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the effort that goes into this. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and thine heart, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So you have to be seeking for silver, searching like for hid treasures. What's it saying? You got to be willing to dig. You got to be willing to dig. You got to be willing to do the work. Seeking, there's a quote here, seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasure means hard work. And the one who wishes to get not only the silver but the gold as well out of the Bible must make up his mind to dig. That's a good quote. So the next blank here. To get the most out of Bible study, it takes observation, interpretation, the blank there is meditation, and application. Now, I will be covering every one of those in future lessons. That's going to be our formula. Observation, interpretation, meditation, application. I'll explain all of those as we go through them there. We're going to start answering questions about the Bible and just give you some practical things when you run across a passage that you need to learn. But those are so important. Observation, interpretation, meditation, and application, okay? There will be times when you run across a passage you can't understand. It happens to me frequently. We did Romans verse by verse. It was every week that I was running across something that I didn't understand. I was like, what does this mean? And I'm studying and studying and studying. And I tell you, when that happens, what do you do? You know, if you continue to dig and take time to think and pray, great treasures will be open unto you. That's the truth of it. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what does it mean to dig? Like, what does that look like to dig into the Bible? I just thought of a bunch of stuff here that it may imply. And when you are digging into a passage, you may do some of these things. Sometimes it means cross-referencing passages, where this word is used in another passage, or this story is used in a new context here. It could mean reading the same passage several times to get the context and the sense of what's being said. Digging in would be defining words and phrases and learning what that word actually means and what that phrase actually means and how how that applies to us today. Looking for repeated themes as you go through a passage. Okay, we're in Philippians and Sunday mornings. What are the repeated themes? Your mind, joy, the gospel, and the name Christ. And I would say the mind is the main part of that. We always say joy. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. Joy is the theme of Philippians. I would beg to differ. I think it's about your mind. But anyway, looking at repeated themes. How about outlining a passage to understand the message better? One of the professors at the Bible college I went to, he wasn't there when I was there, but Brother Burcham, he's preached here. He'll be here in August again. He takes a passage. He's doing Ezekiel right now, which... that's a daunting book, right? But he's taking a paragraph every day and outlining it to find out what, you know, just like you have an outline in front of you. My points here are an outline, but not of a specific passage. But anyway, he takes a passage and outlines it every week, every day. So he's got a new paragraph and a new outline to define what that's talking about. That could be part of what you do when you dig in. How about looking all around the text for the context? Okay, you may read one verse, but what's it say all around it? What's it mean, okay? Comparing scripture with scripture. It could be thinking through what the text means and applying it to your life, digging in that way. Digging in could mean meditating on a specific thought until the Holy Spirit unlocks a truth for you. For me, I don't know why this is. There's got to be some neurological reason why, but I get the most out of my Bible when I'm walking. Or when I'm in the shower. Randomly. That's a great thought. In fact, you could ask my wife, used to have a pad and paper that was waterproof in the shower. That's right, yeah. So anyway, but sometimes I'll get something out of my Bible and I'll get up in my office or at home and I'll just do this number walking around. What does that mean? What is God trying to say there? Why would he put that in that order? Why would he say, do that? Why did he go to her first? Why did he go through Samaria in John chapter 4? Why this? And as you begin to really meditate, sooner or later, it's like it starts dawning on you and a thought will click and you're like, oh, my soul, I've never thought of it from that way before. And I'm telling you, that type of stuff will make you love the Bible. Checking commentaries to understand a meaning. Reading about the manners and customs of the time period of the passage you're studying. Looking at historical records of the time period. Okay, when we went through Esther, last year, the year before, I think it was Sunday nights, and I had all the pictures of like the bas-reliefs and the pictures of Ahasuerus and Xerxes and all that on the screen and everything. I went to history books and just found those pictures. And so I was doing historical research along with my biblical research there. How about researching distances between cities? Finding out, okay, Elisha ran after in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Jezebel was after him, and he ran ahead of the chariots, and it was like a 19-mile run or something, or a 16-mile run. And just, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but if you look at where the towns are, you can figure those things out and figure out why he was so exhausted. So there's things like that that you can figure out. Researching land formations in current or ancient Israel. I was doing that recently about some mountains, and it said we went south to a mountain, and I thought, there's no mountain there. And I had to go back to history and look at what the land formation was like, and so on and so forth. So what I'm saying, now look, every time you study the Bible, you're probably not going to do those 20 things, but you may do one or two of them. And you may dig in this way. And maybe today you're looking and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to dive into what that word means. Okay? And maybe the next day you're looking and you're saying, okay, you know what? I'm losing the context here. I'm going to read the 3 chapters before and the 4 chapters after and figure out what is going on in Joshua chapter 6 or whatever. And so those are just some tools that we're going to be talking about. And that's what I mean when I'm saying dig in, is that there are different ways and methods for you to do that, and I need to hurry. Okay, so again, it's not every one of those every time, but you may use those differently. Number 4. Here's another thing that we need instruction of when we're going to study the Bible. You have to determine to obey. You have to determine. Here's the thing. We all want these great new truths from God. But why is he going to teach you something on another level when you aren't obeying the step below? And by the way, I apologize. Normally I do front and back. I don't know how I messed this up and got them printed on 2 separate pages with the... You got to deal with the hinge there and the staple, but I think we'll soldier on through that. But you have to be willing to obey. So this means that you have to read the word already deciding that you will obey what it says. It means that you need to surrender your will to God as you read, as you're reading the scripture. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Wow. Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So you want God to unlock some truth and to show you great things? Do what he says. Obey what he's already told you, what he's revealing to you. So whenever God reveals the truth to you, you are to obey it as soon as it is revealed. Go to James chapter 1, just really quickly. James chapter 1 in your Bibles. I think this may be the last passage I have you turn to. James chapter 1, it is. James chapter 1, so this is a biblical principle here. A lot of people, you know, we'll read the Bible and we'll just be content to get a thought or a word for the day, but God wants more than that for you, okay? We're going to get to that in the last point. I don't want to jump ahead, but you have to be determining to obey that truth. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh to the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. R.A. Torrey said, truth obeyed leads to more truth. Truth disobeyed destroys the capacity for discovering truth. Use and you get more. Refuse and you lose all. Wow, that's good stuff. So as you're reading the scripture, determine, God, as you're showing me things, I'm determined to obey what you show me. Because here's the problem. What if you don't? You're going to probably misinterpret what God is saying then. Because you're going to want it to say something that it doesn't say. So many people go to the Bible, and that's my next point, so I'll just jump into it. Number 5, you must read with faith. You must read with faith. Everything you do is supposed to be done by faith, so that would include Bible reading. Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Someone said, God reveals his deepest truth to babies, to babes, young ones. So what am I saying here? You must not come to the Bible confident in your superior knowledge and intellect and understanding. Well, I got this whole thing figured out anyway. I'll just read it because you need to brush up on the book of James. No. You don't come to the Bible that way. We need to write this in. We need to recognize our own ignorance. and our need for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have to recognize that. Our own ignorance and the need for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We're not supposed to, and here's where people get in a lot of trouble. People think, I feel like this should be right. And they come up with what they believe, and then they go to the Bible to get confirmation or to support that belief. So they'll say, man, I don't think that's right. I'm sure the Bible says that in here somewhere. And they're going to, and that's why you see people taking a verse out of context and twisting it to fit their belief. And that's where we call these people cults, that do that sort of thing too. And they're taking, and then sometimes just good Christians, that they'll have an idea and they'll go to the Bible to support it. I have watched people go to the Bible and try to support abortion time and time and time again. And I could tell you how they have misquoted and mistreated and just twisted Scripture. Because they say the Bible supports it. And they'll list these verses. And you're like, they have 15 different Bible versions, you know, written by whoever, you know, and all these different things. And what they're done is they wanted to believe something. And then they went to the Bible to get it to back them up. That's not how it works. We look to the Bible and believe what it says. That's the right method. So be teachable. Come to the Bible ready to believe, ready to do what it says, to take it by faith. Here's a crazy thing to me. I think of how many times the disciples were told by Jesus, they're going to take me and crucify me, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified, the hands of sinful people, he's going to be buried and rise again the third day. And you know what it says over and over again in Scripture? That the disciples didn't understand that. And you think, like, he was using clear language. He wasn't hiding it amongst flowery, you know, speech and or eloquence. He literally said, I'm going to be crucified, I'll be buried, and I'll come back in 3 days. And they didn't understand. Why? I will tell you why. Because they already had preconceived notions. They thought Jesus is coming to earth to set up an earthly kingdom right now. And so, I don't know what he's talking about. We already know he's the Messiah. He's about to come and he's about to kick a Nero off the throne. And man, and they already had in their mind some preconceived notions of what would happen. That's why when Jesus spoke, they were like, great. No, it wasn't great. He was trying to tell them, but they came to the word with preconceived notions. Here's the scary thing about Bible reading, about Bible study. You may already believe some things about the Bible that aren't true. And so when you go to the Bible, you may be like, well, I've always thought this. And are you going to believe the word? Or are you going to believe what you've always believed or whatever? So you have to go with faith. So you have to go to the Bible study willing to change. Willing to change. And that's, you know, for some people, that's a scary thing. But you have to obey the word. What does the word say? Okay? So I just leave that with you. Lastly, you must study the Bible for application and transformation, not just for information or gratification. You study the Bible for application, to apply it to your life, to be transformed, not just so you know stuff or you can feel good about yourself. The goal of Bible study is not to be smarter than everybody else. It's not to impress people with your knowledge of the word. The goal is transformation, to be conformed, Romans chapter 8 says, to the image of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Can I encourage you, don't read the Bible for somebody else. I think that's the blank there. Don't read the Bible for somebody else, especially if you're a teacher in here. You teach a class, you teach kids, you teach your children, whatever. Don't read the Bible for somebody else. Read the Bible for you, okay? This is coming from a guy who preaches at least 4 times a week. And what I'm saying is, I can't read my Bible for you. When I'm reading my Bible, I can't be thinking, okay, I need to get a message. My soul, I've got another one coming up this week. All right, what's it going to be? Grab this one. No, I need to say, God, what do I need? God, what do I need today? I need transformation. The best messages I preach, which if there are any good ones, have come about by God working on me first. And then I'm much more passionate about preaching it. But I'm also a lot more humble preaching it because I know inside, God was just telling me this is me. So now I'm like, hey, folks, this is what God gave me. It's for me, too. Now I'm not looking down on you saying, you need this. No, I need this. So it's important that you don't let other people, or you don't read the Bible for somebody else. Don't read the Bible to get ammunition to prove a point. Well, you know what? That woman, where are those verses at about women? No. Where are those verses about men? Okay, about children obey. Don't read it to get ammunition. Don't just read it to get something intelligent so you can share it with somebody else, you can press somebody, and don't just read it to come up with a lesson. Here's the thought. God wants to transform you. You. So as you read your Bible this week, investigate your motive, and maybe the prayer should be, God, help me to apply this to me and transform me, not so I can be better than somebody else, but so that I can become more like Christ. And if you're in your Bible thinking, this is really working and I'm becoming such a great Christian, it's probably not working, because that's not usually how it works. Normally, you're not aware of just how wonderful of a Christian you are, you know. That's not usually how it works. But God wants to transform you. And then lastly, he has a message for you. For you. When you're reading the Bible, look, when Josh is reading the Bible down here, God's not going to say, Josh, this is for Eli. This is for Pastor Reynolds. Give this to him. No. He's going to speak to him about him. And he's going to speak to me about me. But he's not going to speak to me about you in my personal Bible study. So please understand that you should be looking in your study that God would transform you. All the faults and failures and problems and struggles and battles you have, God wants to change that. He doesn't need to fix your neighbor. He can work with that person individually. He's looking to fix you and work on you. So let him. As you read it, say, God, I will obey what you tell me to do. Show me truth that I may obey it. Lord, apply it to my life. Transform me. I'm deciding I'm going to read it with faith, and whatever you say, I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to think on it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to work hard to get into the Word. And if you're saved, that's, of course, the main thing there. But, God, I'm going to love this book. And I would just encourage you this week, take your time with your Bible. Take your time with it. Take your time as you read to listen to the Holy Spirit teach you and speak to you. Because I'm going to give you all these Bible study tools, but the most basic thing you have to do is read your Bible. So let's get busy doing that this week. And as I'll be gone next week, but the week after, we'll continue right back into this series here. We're going to be talking about observation and 10 questions you need to ask as you read your Bible. And as you're trying to understand a passage and things of that nature, we're going to observation and interpretation and things like that. But this week and the next, let's just be faithful to get in our Bible and to spend some time thinking and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because I guarantee you, if you do that in 2 weeks when you get back into this study, and we have someone else preaching next Wednesday night, but as you come back to this study, you'd be able to come back and say, man, God has really been speaking to me in my Bible time. I've been really getting a lot of good stuff. If you just take time to listen. Father, I pray that you'd help us to develop a love for the Word of God.